We want to thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel, Kansas City. We pray that you will be encouraged and challenged by God's Word today. If you would like more information about Harvest, please visit our website at www.harvestkansascity.org.
So we need to know how to practice soul care in spiritual warfare. And the first key to this is to understand the nature of the conflict. So let's dive in and let's read Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over His presence, darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." First thing that we learn is that we need the strength of the Lord. That this battle that we are in is hard. In fact, the one who's behind the battle is strong. See, the devil is strong. He is powerful in his influence. He's been working since the garden. And so when we read 1 Peter 5:8, it says, "Your adversary, the person who's against you, the devil prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And so God has pulled back the curtain. He's opened it up for us to see what is behind spiritual warfare. We find Satan. And Satan is powerful. The ray to devour. It's not that he's out there trying to eat somebody. It's not that he's trying to just kill and destroy. But he's trying to break people away from the faith. And see, we all were there at one time. We all were living in that world. And it's not just because of Satan. It's because of our own hearts. And he works together with our hearts, trying to get us to a path. And it's a path to not believe in Christ. It's a path to say that God isn't good. We can see that power at work when people are not emphasizing Christ. But God brought His light and power into your life when you believe, when you trust in Him. He's transformed you and freed from Satan's will, the bondage of it. So then we get an opportunity to live righteous. And so Satan is strong and is powerful, but Satan is not God. Satan is not God. We have this misconception. We see movies like Star Wars, right? In Star Wars, if you remember, you have the evil empire. And the leader of that is the Emperor and Darth Vader and these big, strong guys, right? Then you have Luke Skywalker who grows and is able to defeat the dark side towards the end of his life. And we see that, right? We see and we think that's our spiritual warfare. That somehow Satan and God are two cosmic beings, toe-to-toe. One, both powerful, this constant struggle. Brothers and sisters, not true. You see, it's Satan is finite. He's powerful, but compared to God, he is nothing. He's not an admirable foe. He's not one who challenges God in any way in his power. And see, so we have God, so we can live in be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. See, the power and the strength that Paul is referring to, it's the same power and strength he refers to in Ephesians 1, 19 through 21. You see, we got to understand this. You see, the power that is at work in your life, the power at work in your life, is the same power that resurrected Jesus Christ from the dead. So God unabashedly gives you His power. So when we consider that that's the power, and that's what God has given to us and is asking us to be strong in, that's a power that can overcome anything that Satan brings our way, anything that the sinful world brings our way. It's the same power that when we get into soul care, when I sit down with some able minister and say, "You can free from the bondage of your sin. You can change." That's the power I get to appeal to. There's no world council cannot appeal to this power if they do not believe in this power. But we can. See, the second thing that we see about Satan is that he is crafty and he is smart. See what in verse 11 it says, put on the whole armor of God. Why? It's that so that the henna, so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. See, that word for schemes is really that trickery. It's a way to deceive you. If this has been happening since the garden, Genesis 3:1 says the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field. See, Satan is, his schemes are good. They're tricky. They're deceiving. He got Adam and Eve. God said, you can partake of any other garden, but this one tree in all the garden, you stay away from. You just stay away from it. Don't partake of its fruit. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do it. What happens? Satan comes into the garden, comes to Adam and Eve and says, that tree, look at that fruit. It's so good. You know, God didn't say take of it, but he's just holding back. We see the lies. Satan wanted to make something look good that was actually going to lead Adam and Eve to death, to suffering, and to a broken relationship with the Lord. And so we have to remember that's what he wants. He's been studying us for thousands of years. We went to Satan's library. He has libraries of every culture. He has libraries of what he studied us. He has diaries of what he's accomplished. He's good. He knows what he's doing. See, if we are going to give him degrees, he's going to have a doctorate degree in anthropology. He's going to have a doctorate degree in psychology. He's going to have a doctorate degree in everything about humans because he's been studying. He's an expert. His constant pursuit is to generate lies to pull people away from God. And really, when we talk about psychology and psychiatry, we know people are trying to do good for other people. But oftentimes, they're using things that aren't true. They aren't true because they don't point to the Savior that people actually need. They don't point them to Jesus Christ. They rob people of the true hope by giving them false hope and a pill, maybe a philosophy to do in their life. Instead, with soul care and with biblical counsel, we can give them the true hope. The true hope of Christ. And so we never want to waver from that. We want to give them the true hope. What we know is that, you know, Satan is deceptive, but Satan is not omniscient. And he does not cause us sin. If you don't know the word omniscient, it means he's not all-knowing. He doesn't know everything, as sometimes we attest. See, the devil can only look from the outside. He can only look and see your actions. He only can see your tendencies. He might see that, okay, you practice this. He might. But what we understand, and really it's from a global perspective, it's not from an individual. He knows man's heart's common. He knows they struggle with common temptations. But he can't see our hearts. He can't see our thoughts. The perfect picture is when he encounters Job. Right? We get to the story of Job and Satan's been trolling the earth and say, yeah, God, no one loves you. It's like, what? He goes, you think so? And he goes, what about my servant Job? Satan looks at him and goes, you know what? Yeah. You know why Job loves you? Because you give him everything. He doesn't. If you took all that stuff away, he would curse you and die. No doubt about it. And God says, all right. Test my servant Job. What we see is that Job goes through these trials and hard trials. Everything is stripped away. But we get to the end of chapter 1. Does Job sacrifice or curse God? No. Whereas Satan saw the outward, the physical, God saw the heart and knew that Job would persevere. You see, Satan does not have a window into our hearts. And so that means that Satan cannot make us sin. We alone are guilty for our sin. James 1:14 says that each one is drawn away by his own desires. This is actually a fishing term. I don't know if you guys have been fishing, but I've spent hours fishing. And sometimes hours upon hours, and guess what? Guess how many fish I catch? Zero. Right? You've been in that. Because what's the reality of fishing, right? We put bait on a hook, we throw in the water, and we hope. We hope that in some way we can entice that fish. Some way bringing that into his world that the fish will desire. The fish has to be hungry and desire that bait. And if it doesn't work for a while, we throw in some other bait, some other ways. But ultimately, we cannot make that fish catch to bite that line, right? The fish has to desire it. The same thing is true for us. The world and the evil in this world can try to get us to bite into sin. But ultimately, it's only when our heart desires it that we actually sin. So we are responsible for our sin, not what Satan's doing, not what this evil world has portrayed. See, Satan can only tempt us. He only can come external. And so we have to pray. We're going to prepare our hearts. Because he's not omniscient. Satan is not omniscient. Our hope is people's desires can be conformed from evil to righteousness. If we see that and understand that, we can break people from wickedness. There is not. They have a hopeful endeavor in Christ. He's the one that can accomplish everything. We can do all things in Christ. And the other part that we see is that Satan is well organized. It says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If you go back to Ephesians 2:2, it says that we live according to the prince of the power of the air. He does. He is a ruler. He is a ruler that is well organized. He has many things that work. The world system has perpetuated the lie. And again, when we were unbelievers, we probably weren't worshiping Satan and doing anything like that. But we are perpetuating the lie that God does not love us, that God there is no God. And so his system is organized to spread those lies in media and philosophy and psychology and whatever. It's to spread those lies, maybe even unknown to the person practicing. See, Satan is organized, but he is not the final authority or the ultimate authority. See, we see again, we can reflect on Job. We can reflect on Ephesians 1. We're reminded in Job that Satan couldn't do anything out of what God did not give him permission to. God had given permission. Yes, you can take that away from Job. Yes, you can attack his physical. Satan couldn't do anything till God allowed that. So we ultimately have to submit to the authority above. See, Satan is finite. His evil is everywhere. It penetrates our homes. It's our work, our community. It penetrates our nation. It can even penetrate our church. You see, our own struggle to overcome sin makes it seem that he has power. I know we all struggle. It seems like he's just so powerful over us. That's not true. In fact, we do have the power to obey. So we have the ability to choose to obey. So looking at him as the final authority, let's resist him by holding to the ultimate authority of Christ. And that's why we do soul care. That's why we share God's word and truth. We want to break the bondage of that false authority in all of our lives. We want to lead people to the Lord for salvation of their souls. Again, the world's counsel is going to do something different. And really, the world's counsel is like lake in water. And I can explain that I've been backpacking. I love go backpacking. Years ago, I did it just year after year after year. When you go backpacking, the one thing is you learn is that you can't carry everything. You can carry your food, you carry your tent. But one thing that you can't carry enough of is water. And water is so key because if you get dehydrated, you're done. And so with technology, it's great because you can pump that water through a filter and get clean water out of about any water source. But also like technology, sometimes that technology fails you. And so I've been on trips where we've been pumping and no water's come. We've lost our filter. Doesn't mean I still need water. And so we judge the water source and be mindful of the water we take. Because honestly, if we go to a lake, guess what's in that lake? Standing water. What breeds in standing water is parasites. And so if I go drink that water, man, it might refresh me for a time, but more likely as I get along in the trip, I'm going to become sick. I'm going to become ill. And the same is true for the world's counsel. It seems refreshing to people in the instance. It says it's flattery. But ultimately, it just pervades the fallenness and the sinfulness of the world. And ultimately, it is going to lead to hardship and more destruction. So what we want to do is go to the river of water. With river, the water is continually moving. Parasites are harder to grow. And really, for our moving water is the living water, Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ defeated Satan at the cross. No, he is fighting a lost, or Satan is fighting a lost war. And so we want to fight with our Savior. So let's fight this battle, providing soul care to each person so we can break the gates of hell and let the light of Christ shine in the dark world. In order to do that, we must be ready. Readiness is the key. And so we can see how to be ready in verses 13 through 18. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in this evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, fastening the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can distinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. The first thing what Paul's doing here is, He's imprisoned in this way he's writing this letter. He's sitting there and he's in prison. He's under house arrest. And what he does, he goes, man, I really want to illustrate how we need to be prepared for this battle. And so God, again, working through him, he sees the Roman soldier that he's stationed with. And he realizes, he says, you know, this is the uniform. So in order to understand what we do in warfare, we have to understand the Roman soldier and what they were equipped with. And so the first thing is we see the belt of truth. For us, a belt we would think of is, you know, something to hold up your pants. That's something you do. We don't want them to fall down, right? It was similar for the Roman soldier, but it's a little bit different. You see, in Roman times, they wore a long tunic. And so for a soldier, if you don't know what a tunic is, it's basically a long dress. And so if a soldier was to go out with his tunic down, what would happen? You run a little ways and catch the tunic and boom, fall on your face. Right? And you'd run a little bit more and boom, fall on your face. So what a Roman soldier had to do, he was actually had to pull his tunic up. He had to make sure when he pulled it up, he'd use the belt and he would strap the belt so that he could maneuver and do whatever was needed in battle. And really the same is true for our belt. You see, the belt of truth gives us the ability to discern and maneuver through the lies and attacks of the world. See, the Bible isn't something we talk about, but it's something we do. We want to be applying God's word so that we can give the best counsel. Say, again, the world is deceptive. We got to be aware of that. And so when we do that, we can maneuver and accomplish what God wants to accomplish when we have the truth at the center of our life and the center of our walk each and every day. So the other thing that we need is we need this breastplate of righteousness. See, if we think about the breastplate covered all the major organs of the body. Why? Well, because if you were struck in the heart, or if you're struck in the liver, or the kidneys, or the stomach, what's happening soon? You're going to die. Or you're going to be mortally wounded and not be able to battle any longer. So what do the Roman soldiers have to do? They put on this, it was leather, might even have some metal in it to protect those vital organs, so that they could avoid those wounds that take them out of the war. And so when Paul is looking, he's like, our breastplate is our righteousness. And righteousness is twofold here. The first one is there's an imputed righteousness, and the righteousness given to us. You see, when you believe and trust in Christ, is that we no longer are judged for our sins. No, we are giving Christ righteousness. And so God looks at His righteousness on us, and that's the way we spend eternity with Him. That's the way we have fellowship with Him now. And so we're equipped. It protects us from being destroyed. But then it also is the righteousness we are called to live out. Again, we aren't made righteous by it, but we do obey out of a love for Him. And so our character will protect us from temptations that come. It's protecting our hearts by living out righteousness. And we will be able to resist Satan. When we do and live righteous and say, I am going to live according to His word, when temptation, when the influences of the world come at us, we're already ready to stand. Because our rights, our desires are for the Lord and doing His work. So we can stand, we can take those on, and they will not penetrate our heart. Because what happens, the ultimate way, if it penetrates and those influences and our sin comes out, or our heart desire for it comes out, and we do sin, then there's other influences in our heart that come out. We can start feeling guilty, we can have fear, we can have anxiety, and we get depression, and we get discouraged when we have the unrepentant, unconfessed sin. So we need to protect. Part of that righteousness is repenting. We realize that we have the ability to go to our Lord. He's never far off. So we need to repent in the sin so that we can be, again, protected. The other piece of equipment, we see shoes. We see shoes of gospel peace. It says in verse 15, "And as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." This is what's going to keep us from holding firm and standing firm in the midst of trials. See, for the Roman soldier, what they would do is they would take their shoes and then they'd tack them with nails. And the nails would come out of the bottom of their sole, their foot. And what was the purpose of that? Well, it's like our modern day cleat, right? I don't know if any of you play sports. I played football in high school, enjoyed it. And there's one key thing that I needed for my uniform, and that was cleats. I was a lineman, so when I got in there and I had to hit somebody and keep them from getting into the play or whatever it might be, and block them and push them, guess what? We're on grass. And so if I didn't have cleats, guess what was going to happen? I could push as hard as I want, I could be stronger than that guy, but he's going to push me right back. I'm going to lose that battle every time because I can't get a firm footing. And then when I played defense, and so I wanted to get up the field as fast as I could. But man, if you're in grass and you're trying to do a sprint in grass and dirt, guess what happens? You slip, you fall, you have to slow down. The cleats gave me the ability to stand and to move as I needed to. And the same thing is with the peace of the gospel. It's going to give us to be able to stand firm and confident in trials and tribulations. See, the peace that it's talking about is the peace in Ephesians 4, or Ephesians 2, where Christ died, and He died so that we can be reconciled to our Lord. We can have peace with Him. And also what that peace brought was peace with each other. I'm so thankful to be in a body of believers who are unified. We are unified together. And you don't know how many times that I'm going through a trial and just have encouragement from others that give me that sense of comfort and gives me that sense that there are others with me. And so we have the God of the universe with us and all these people. It's all because we stand in the gospel of peace. And so we take comfort. We hold firm. We don't, when temptations come, we don't subject ourselves to them. And so when we get into soul care and caring for people, we have to know and stand confident because we are going to be attacked. We're going to be mocked. We're going to be ridiculed or persecuted by God's word. It's a fact. I've sat in sessions. I've sat with people and they've mocked me to my face. They ridiculed me to my face saying, this doesn't work. And I could question it. I could start, maybe my counsel isn't the best counsel. Maybe God's word isn't sufficient. But thankfully, God has given me the peace to hold there and to continue on, no matter what persecution may come. Because ultimately, I know that this is the only way to hope. Eternal hope gives us the confidence in the present reality to give up on the stance and the advance of the gospel. So we can move with the gospel. We can hold firm with the gospel. It's the good news. And He is sufficient to live in this, for us to live in this world to His glory. And His word gives us everything for life and how to be godly through it. It doesn't stop there. I mean, looking through these, I already feel excited. I feel equipped. I can stand firm. But Daniel gives another piece. That's the shield of faith. See, for a Roman soldier, shield is key in archery battles. Because I don't know if you shot a bow and arrow. What do you need to do? When an arrow flies through the air, going as fast as going, man, that's going to penetrate. And so this Roman soldier would have this shield, and the shield would be able to cover them all. So when they had these archers and these many arrows coming, they could duck behind their shield, and it would protect them. See, our shield is faith. We have to understand what faith is. Faith is a firm persuasion, an unwavering trust of our Lord and Savior, based upon everything He has said to us and about Himself in His Word. Because fiery trials, it says here, fiery darts are going to come our way. From this world, there are going to be evil fiery darts. And what these darts are intended to do, they're intended to question God's existence. They're intended to question His goodness. They're intended for us to question His truth. And they're intended to question His gospel. So these are all things to make us question who God is. So we have to have faith and trust in Him. We trust that what He has given and what He has said is true of Him. I much would rather trust the God of the universe than finite beings in my love for Him. So, our shield will extinguish those assaults and we can stand wherever may come. But we have to believe. We have to believe verses like 1 Corinthians 10:13, which says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that such is common to man." But God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond more than what you are able, but with temptation will make the way of escape that you may be able to hear it. And so we have to have faith. We have to have faith when we hit a trial, when we're in temptation, that God is faithful. He's going to protect me. He's going to allow me. So I'm going to obey Him. Because He's promised that He's going to be with me. It also means that when we encounter people who are struggling, guess what? If you have somebody coming to you and saying, "Hey, I need help," it's not say, "Well, you know what? We have a counseling ministry or a soul care ministry." It might be, but that's not where you first go. You are all equipped to do soul care. God has given you everything to do it. It doesn't mean we don't lean on brothers and sisters who might have just be farther down the road. But you can minister the hope. You can give them the truth. You can show them Jesus Christ. We can stand on that authority when ministering. So that's why we've done this whole summer message, this summer series, because we want to equip you to handle it. And we see another piece of equipment. We're given the helmet of salvation. And the helmet of salvation is for two things. One, it's to protect us from that ghastly blow. It's going to, if our brain gets hit, if a soldier's brain gets hit, they're done. But it's also as a symbol of who they belong to. Roman soldiers had a distinct helmet. And if you saw that helmet coming, you go, "They're from Rome." And the helmet of salvation is the same for us. It shows that we are together. And it shows that we are part of the same army of Christ. And so when we get into it and we see that this helmet is our full deliverance. See, when we look at suffering and we get entangled with it, sometimes we forget we are already delivered. And it's not in this time. We still have to endure it, but it's in the future. fact, for believers, this is key. Because if you believe in Jesus Christ, the pain and suffering that you experience in this world is the worst you'll ever experience. You realize that? In James it says, our life is like a breath. It's over instantly, almost instantly. It's short compared to eternity. So then after this life is over, we get a life and eternity without suffering, with harmony with the Lord. So we look forward to that in the midst of our trials, because for an unbeliever, it's different. The pain and suffering they experience in this world isn't going to compare to the pain and suffering they have to experience in eternity apart from God. It's much worse. And so what we want to do is come and be ready with the truth so that we can break that bondage. And that's what we are given. We're given one last thing, and that is the weapon, the only weapon, this whole thing. Everything else has been defensive. But the one weapon we are given is the sword of the Spirit. And the sword really still functions as a defensive weapon, but it ultimately is our way to attack. You see, our weapon can provide deathly blows to evil in people's lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." It's exposed in us. So this is what we do, and we do it out of anger. I know some people, some churches might be out there, and they give truth, but it's out of anger. It's really to condemn people. But what we're called to do is speak truth in love, so that we can point the person who doesn't believe in Christ to Christ, and the eternal salvation that they need. And as believers, we can help each other. We struggle. And so what we can do is take that and speak that truth in love. Pierce the evil, maybe the blindness that exists in our life, and help each other live for Christ. So this is our weapon to overcome evil. It's our weapon to use in this war. Because ultimately, God's word is the ultimate light into the darkness of a person's life. It will penetrate the heart, revealing their need for a Savior. Soul care means that we yield Scripture to help each other repent when caught in sin. And the reality is we need this full armor, and we need to put it on daily. Sometimes I think we get into a trial and then we're scrambling. We're scrambling to get this armor on, read God's Word, meditate, pray. We scramble. But the reality is for the Roman soldiers, that if they were on duty, they are prepared. They're like police officers, right? You don't see a police officer in Overland Park. Are they probably going to get in a shooting battle today? It's probably unlikely, right? But does that mean they don't wear their bulletproof vest? Does that mean they don't carry their gun, their handcuffs? Absolutely not. They are prepared for whatever may come. The truth is, we are always in this war. Sometimes the battle is more intense, sometimes it's less intense. But we're always to be prepared. And so we make sure we are dressed in our full attire as God has given. We're equipped and we understand what we need to do in this battle. And so, and most importantly, our effort can only happen efficiently when we stand in God's prayer and we saturate with God's prayer. See verse 18. It says, praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. And how I can equate this is a vacuum cleaner. Is that what is key for a vacuum cleaner to function? If I brought a vacuum cleaner out here and pushed the buttons and got it going, yet I didn't plug it into the wall, the vacuum cleaner would not function properly, right? It needs that electricity. It needs it to be able to power it to function right. The same is true for our spiritual walk. It's true for if we're going to fight the spiritual battle. If we are not plugged in with prayer, we are not going to function as God has intended. So we need to go to Him daily, seeking Him out. Be in constant communication by reading His Word, by praying, reading His Word and praying. See, for our care and counsel for people is The only way it can be effective is if we're praying about it. I know for me that oftentimes prayer is so self-focused. I need help in this and this. But I have to remember we are together. People are struggling in their marriages. We need to be praying. We need to be praying that we can be a light to this community. We need to be praying. Because when we pray, then we understand and we get more and bigger glimpses of what God's doing. Again, it's not that God's not working. It's that we're blind to it. We're blind to the power that He's given us to walk with Him. So be praying. So we see the spiritual warfare, and we can see why it's so vital in soul care. When we're caring for people and caring for their soul, we're taking God's truth and bringing it to the light. We need to be practicing all these things, making sure we have the protection of the sword and have our swords ready, our word ready to speak into their life. Because the truth is, there's an urgency to these times. This is an urgent, urgent matter. See, Paul is closing out this section, and he says, to that end, keep alert. Be alert. Be ready. Be looking with all perseverance, making supplication for all saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak. Fact is we're, if we trust and believe in Christ, we're all ambassadors to Him. So we no longer are part of this world. We are part of heaven. We're part of citizens. So just, we need to be ambassadors for Christ, represent them in this world. And we need to do it with boldness. It's our key to our lives. It's our key to our walk. And so it's not an option. See, as Paul says it, as I ought to speak. It's not like, well, if I feel like speaking it. No, as I ought to speak. As I ought to speak. It's not an option for us. For us as believers, we need to practice biblical soul care into each other's lives. There's not an option. Each and every one of us. So I just want you to take a moment and bow your heads. I just want to ask some questions for your life. First question is, are you ready? God has given you everything to be a part of the spiritual battle, to wage this war, but are you ready? Have you prepared yourself? Have you prepared yourself with God's word? Prepared yourself with His truths? Are you able to speak in those hard situations? Thankfully, that this soul care series, we try to do that. We try to give you the equipping to do it. Hopefully you feel more and more prepared as we walk through the series. However, if you, the rubber meets the road at some point. So my question is to you, have you been bold? Have you been bold with the truths that you're learning? Are you just continuing as life as usual? Is your counsel the same as it was before we started this series? Or are you changing? Are you speaking to people's lives? The truth, the freedom, the grace of Christ. So my encouragement, let us be bold in our declaration of the Lord as we assault the darkness and blindness of people's hearts with the penetrating light of God's word. Let's be bold to speak truth and love to our brothers and sisters in Christ so that we can help each other enjoy the wonderful relationship we have with Christ. Let's be bold to speak of the sufficient truth and eternal hope of Christ to all people. Eternal hope is for all. Sufficient truth is for all people. And most importantly, let's do it unashamed. For the glory of Him. Let's pray. Father, I just come to You and so thankful that for Your powerful word. Father, as we consider how serious spiritual warfare is and consider that there is strong opposition in this world, that You're stronger. And that You've equipped us with strength beyond strength. That You've equipped us with power beyond power so we no longer have to live in fear. You have love and boldness and peace as we walk through these trials. And then, Father, just give us the boldness to to help others, to come alongside in pain and suffering, and be a comforter. But not just be a comforter of how the world sees, but be a comforter with your word as you've equipped. Be a comforter to so we can transform, that we can give the gospel of hope. People don't have to live in bondage anymore to sin in this world. People can be free. Know the love, your goodness. Father, just how you have truly blessed us all. So, Father, I just pray that you just give us eternity on our heart, the eternal hope, so that we can walk with you and just be effective in your spiritual warfare. And thank you again for everything that you give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.